Amen. Amazing love, how can it be? Have you been in that darkened dungeon? The light bursts forth and your chains are gone. It's the message of the cross. It's everything we believe. It's what we declare. And genuine faith is evidenced in how we live. If it's real, you can't hide it. I can't hide it. If I believe it enough, I will act upon it. In what I believe, if it doesn't change how I live, then I have to ask myself honestly, do I truly believe it? Is it the actual work of God in me? That's what we see in the book of Titus. And it's this wonderful, powerful idea of God's mercy and his grace that washes over us. That God is transforming his people. Us, me, and you. I don't know if you read the book of Titus this week. I asked you as a church to read through the book at least once a week if you did. If you haven't, don't worry. You can make up for it. It's only three chapters. You can read it twice this week. I think it would be good for us as a church. Read through it. It takes less than 15 minutes and pray and say, God, what are you teaching us from this book over these next weeks and months? But if you did, I'm sure you saw this very same idea that this book calls for sound doctrine. But it's not just doctrine that fills a list. It's doctrine that fills our lives. Sound in faith. Did you read it this week? Sound in our living. Our faith is placed completely on the work of God. Sound faith. And soundness in living. And is that not the passage that Bill Lay read for us this morning? By faith, all these walked with God. And this morning we're looking at the first four verses of the book of Titus. It is Paul's greeting. If you're not there yet, it's on page 1184 of the Pew Bibles. I want to invite you, bring your own Bible. Bring a Bible that you can become familiar with and maybe make notes in, or you know your way around the book of Titus for the future. It's the first four verses, and it is the greeting. It's a letter. In verse 1, Paul recognizes is being revealed as the one who writes the letter. In verse 4, Titus is the one who's receiving the letter. But that's the only part of these four verses that is a greeting. The rest of these four verses is solid, powerful, theological truth. I don't even think we can preach through it in one day. We may have to come back to it. In fact, I believe that both the book of Romans and the book of Titus have the strongest theological introduction in the entire New Testament. Are you ready to hear what God would say to us this morning from his word? Let's pray. Let's ask him to teach us. Father, this is your word. We have not come to hear the words of a pastor. We've not come to hear group therapy from the pulpit. We have not come to hear believe in yourself. No, you are speaking and we know it. Your word is a living word. It is an active word. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts and divides our soul and our spirit. God, would you do this in me today, in us? Penetrate our minds. We don't just want to sit in church. We want this to be a life-transforming truth by your grace, a grace that saves and a grace that transforms as we walk with you in truth. Convict, call, convince us of your grace. Lord, we come. And in the honesty of my heart and our hearts, I pray, Lord, that you make us clean. That you forgive the sin of pride and the hearts, our hearts, my heart, that thinks I know and understand. No one knows. No one knows the mind of a man except the spirit of the man. In the same way, no one knows the mind of God except your spirit and to those whom you've chosen to reveal. Father, we humble our hearts. We confess that the Holy Spirit must guide us into truth this morning. So please guide us. We are here with clean hearts and clean minds to receive from you what you would speak. Let our soul be the soil that is ready to receive the seed of your word that is planted. Let us hear and accept and believe and walk in this truth. Father, I believe this book of Titus over these days will change us as your people. So, Lord, we simply ask, will you do this? Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. These verses have two main ideas that we need to understand. They really answer the question, two questions. Who is the master and what is the mission? Now, it's really important we understand this because everything else, this foundation of this letter is based on these two understandings. Who is the master? And it becomes very personal because if I could and I could mention every one of your names, I would say, who is your master? And what is his mission for you? I think that's what we need to see this morning. Paul begins right in verse 1. We know who the servant is and we know who the master is. Do you see it? The very first phrase right in verse 1. Paul describes himself as a servant, a slave. And God is the master. And he ends the same way. It's like bookends, verse 1 and verse 4. And he comes to this. And I think this is where we want to spend most of our time. We will come back to this. But first of all, let's deal with the bit in the middle. What is the mission that God, who is the master, has for those who are his servants? And the question will be on my heart and yours is, are you a servant of God? Because if you are, he tells you what your mission is. And it's right here in the middle. Paul says he's sent by Jesus Christ. Apostolos, that word apostle, is not just a title. It's not just that he is the Apostle Paul, it is that he is the sent one of Jesus Christ. And here's what the mission is that Jesus sent him to do. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords to godliness. The mission that Paul is being sent on, we are being sent on, is for the faith of those who are chosen by God, elect, those who are elected by God, who are called out of the world, chosen by God. This is salvation. That somehow Paul, by the end of verse 3, he is talking about preaching, that he's preaching the gospel. That's part of his mission. Why? Because how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in verse 3, Paul says, at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching, which I've been entrusted. The mission that Paul has been sent on by Jesus is to produce faith by the preaching of the word of God, the gospel, for the salvation of those who have already been called by God. Now here we have what is amazing in this verse. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Man is called to respond by faith, but God calls. And here is this powerful understanding of them coming together. And how does faith come? As God speaks, and as God reveals himself from his word. So the mission is the salvation of those that God is calling to himself as we declare the hope of the gospel, that we put our full weight down on Jesus, the one who saves. But he also describes that the mission is for those very ones who come by faith. If you have faith here today and you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, a true disciple, it is for your spiritual growth. Look what he says next. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge in the truth. Whose knowledge in the truth? The very ones who are saved. The ones who have put their faith in Jesus. It's so that you would come to salvation and that you would grow spiritually. That you would be sanctified. Those two very important words, salvation and sanctification, that we would grow in our faith. That's why he says it is a truth which is according to godliness. And we've seen this all the way through the book of Titus in the last few weeks. And how do we live? How does it make a difference in how we live? We live in hope, in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested his word. It is this preaching of the promise of the hope of eternal life. What is the mission? For the salvation of the souls of those that God will call to himself. And for those very ones that they would grow in godliness. If you are here this morning and you experienced what we saw throughout this entire service, you cling to the old rugged cross. Remember I asked that after Brent played that song? You know by faith God's kindness and calling your heart to believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. Even that is a gift of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author. He writes faith in your life. He looks at your soul and he writes in my soul, Norm, he writes faith in my soul. He is the author of faith, and he is the perfecter of faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the passage we read from Hebrews 12. Our mission is the mission to be sent by Jesus. It's right here. Paul is saying he's sent by Jesus. And we've already preached on this many times in this church. In Matthew 28, what is our mission? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. For the salvation, for the faith of those who will yet believe. And for those very ones that come by faith, respond to God's kindness. And they must respond. They respond by faith. For those very ones that they would grow spiritually for us. If this is you here today, this is the mission. This is why we preach the gospel. Now, you can look at the book of Titus and you say, yeah, but Norm, that's the Apostle Paul. And Paul had a very unique ministry, and he did. He was called by God. He was set apart by God. He was called to preach. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, Jesus said, when he was talking to Ananias, and he said, I will show him yet how much he must suffer. He is my chosen instrument. Paul had a very unique role, but over the last 2 and 3 weeks that we've been looking at these pastoral epistles in Timothy and Titus, there is a critical handoff. Timothy, the last book Paul writes in the New Testament before he dies, and many scholars believe, I looked it up this week, that Titus was written in the final year before Timothy was written. Near the end of his life, he is handing off this responsibility to these two young men, to Timothy and Titus. Timothy, we saw that Paul said to Timothy, the things you've learned and heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will in turn teach others. And it is this handoff, it is the very same ministry that we will find in Titus. In fact, in verse 1 to 4, understanding who is the master and what is the mission is immediately applied in verse 5. Do you see it in Titus? Appoint elders. The basis of this mission, Paul is asking Titus to hand it off to the elders of the church. This is our prayer for First Baptist Church. That this very message of the gospel, this mission that we are called to, would be handed off to the leadership of the church here in Titus chapter 1. But it doesn't stop there. If you've read Titus this week in chapter 2, what is it all about? It's about sound doctrine, sound in faith, and what is it? You who are older, teach the younger. It's not just the spiritual leadership. It's those who are spiritually mature handing off to those who are younger in their faith. There is this critical handoff for all of us in the same mission of Titus for the salvation, the faith of those who will yet believe, and for the sanctification of those who do believe. That we would live the life, we would be a different church in 5 years now from now than we are today. But it's even more than that, because this handoff continues in chapter 3 of Titus. To all of us, that every one of us is called into this same mission, for all of those who by faith put their full trust in Jesus. Now, I would love to preach all afternoon on the mission. I believe that's what this book of Titus is about. But I want to come back to the very beginning, because all of this is based on the foundation of who is your master. Is your life your own? Are you set free and saved by God so that you can now be in charge of your own life? God saved you so you'd get a ticket to ride on the train to heaven, and now the rest is up to you. Don't worry, God, I've got it from here. No, there's something that is critical, that we understand who our master is. Now, it's right here in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God. That word doulos means slave. And it's a very uncomfortable word for us, because it means God is the master. He is over us and we are slaves. Paul loves to use this to describe himself. He refers to himself as the slave of God, the servant, a prisoner enslaved for God, over and over again. In fact, in Philippians, he uses the same description of him and Timothy. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, servants of Christ Jesus. And he does it all over the New Testament. I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. This is critical for us to understand. You might say, well, I don't like this idea of being a slave of Christ, but this is the truth of every Christian. In Romans, chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Redeemed, saved, and walking in the grace of God. Verse 5. Pardon me. Yeah, "For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." We were slaves of sin. And look at verse 7. "For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ was raised from the dead. We will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over us. That's a king that's ruling over us. Death and sin will no longer enslave us, ruling over us. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, ruling over you to obey its passions. Do not present the members of your body as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Now, we still sin. We know it's true. But that prison door has been ripped off. We are set free from the bondage of sin. And in the brokenness of our own hearts, we love our sin and we go back right into that same prison cell. Though our redemption is purchased. Twice, it says, at the end of verse 6, at the end of verse 14, sin will no longer have dominion over you. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. But Paul doesn't stop there. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves of impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. See, this is the whole book of Titus. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time for the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of... Do you see it? Read it with your own eyes. Romans 6, verse 22. Now that you've become slaves of God, this is everything. If we will be the church that God calls us to be at First Baptist, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price, it says in 1 Corinthians 6. Therefore, honor God with your body. We are slaves of God, all of us, not just the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 1. But he understands it. He truly understands it. It is not rank or bolstering of his position. It's not the Reverend Dr. Paul. No, it is the slave Paul. Because he knows who is truly his master. If this happens in my heart and yours, God will set our church upside down. It will transform the way we live. We will humbly say, God, I surrender. In the crushing, in the pressing, I yield. Make what you want me to be. Everything about this service. Who is your master? This is the starting place of everything. If I'm a slave and a servant of God, he is my master. It's that simple. It's the greatest solid theological foundation for every way that we live our Christian life in serving God. In fact, it's the only way to serve God, is to recognize him as our master. In fact, I think this is why unbelievers are mad at God when life takes a turn. They feel like I deserve better and life is kind of messing with me. God, why would you let this happen to me? You know where that comes from? It comes from a wrong understanding of who's the servant and who's the master. because we believe that God owes us a good life. That he is there to serve me and my demands. And it's in the church, it's in my own heart. I ask God for things. I demand things from God. And this week and yesterday as I prayed, I simply said, Lord, if we can get this right, if you can open our eyes to see all that you are, we will serve you. We will be a church that will serve you. This is what Paul is doing in his greeting. Isn't it unbelievable? Now look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who sends Paul. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Isn't it the master who sends his servant to do his work? Yes. Yes, it is. And Jesus is the master. So is it God who's the master? A servant of God, or is it Jesus who is the master? Yes, Jesus is God who is the master. Paul understood this in Acts 9. Jesus said, I am sending you. You are my chosen instrument. And right here in Titus, he understands it as well. It's because in Acts 9, Jesus is the one who saves Paul. And the one who saves us has the right and the rule over our lives. The one who calls us. God himself calls us in verse 1. And then it produces a life of godliness. It is the one who saves us who is our master. Because look at verse 3, at the end of verse 3. I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. He's my Savior. He has a right over my life. If he created me, then he is my commander. He commands me how to live. And if he recreates me, if he gives me life and saves me, then he is my master. Now what is amazing, is you see it in verse 3, God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Savior. So who's our Savior? Is it God the Father in verse 3? Or is it Jesus who's our Savior? It's both. I really believe that's Paul's message. Jesus is God, our Savior. And in the unity of the Trinity, God the Father and the Son, our Savior together. Now that is amazing. I read that in chapter 1. And then just because I'm going through the book of Titus repeatedly during the week, I came to chapter 2. And look at verse 9. You need to see this with your own eyes in chapter 2, verse 9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters. This is amazing. In the context of actual physical slaves and servants and masters, Paul says this. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Who is our Savior? It is God our Savior. And look, this is a doctrine that's lived out. Your life is adorned with this doctrine. It is God our Savior. But look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. It is a grace that brings salvation, and it's a grace that trains us. We'll get there to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It's a grace that calls us to live godly lives, waiting for the blessed hope, exactly like chapter 1, the appearing of the glory. Read it with your own eyes. Verse 13, the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He's not only just saying God the Father who's a Savior and Jesus is a Savior. In verse 13, he actually says, our great God is Jesus. He is our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you write in your Bibles, draw a line from verse 3 to 4, Savior, Savior. Draw a line from verse 12 to verse 13, God our Savior, Jesus our Savior. And I was so amazed at this. And then I came to chapter 3. This is not a mistake. This is very intentional what Paul is doing. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hatred by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. You know what's going to happen already, don't you? Can you find it? What a wonderful expression of God's goodness and loving kindness. God our Savior appeared. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who is your master? The one who saves you? The one who has called you by the goodness and loving kindness of God? I don't even know where I am in my notes. And I don't even think it matters. You come to the end of verse 4. And Paul does something that is unheard of to the Jewish mind. He says, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. You know where this comes from? It's from the book of Numbers. It is the blessing that Moses was told by God to give to Aaron, to give to the people. In Numbers chapter 6, the Lord Yahweh, God Almighty from the Old Testament, in Numbers 6 verse 22, Yahweh said to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and the sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord, Yahweh, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then Paul takes this ironic blessing. And he says, grace and peace is from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, our Savior. My dear friends, it is this simple. If you are still a slave to sin and you've never experienced the faith of a God who calls you to himself, then this morning I invite you to put your full trust in Jesus. God has given us his Son, Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we have a master who breaks the power of sin and rips the door off the prison dungeon, sets us free so that we will be slave to another who will rule us with kindness and goodness. If God is calling you to faith, then today is the day of salvation. Come, put your full trust in him, open your heart, and pray with the honesty of your heart, God, forgive me, rule my life. Cry out to God. And you will know who your master is. And as we understand this as a church, these two main ideas we will see in Titus, it will be a truth that is according to godliness. New life by a God who saves us. and rules us. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the simplicity of this truth in my own heart this week. I know this. I know Romans 6. I know these verses in Titus. I know it in my brain. And I know it in my heart. I have been called by your kindness, and I've responded in faith. I know it is true. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And yet, what a wonderful reminder. What a wonderful thing. And God, I pray in your mercy that as a church, we will know who our master is. And in worship, in simplicity, we will quit living for ourselves. We will, together with 1 Corinthians, say, my life is not my own. I was bought with a price, and I will honor God with my body, with my life. Father, rule over us. For those that this very morning come by faith and humbly ask for your grace and forgiveness and invite you to rule their lives, I pray this very morning for those that today is the day of salvation, I pray that they will tell someone and we can help them grow in godliness for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. Father, let it be true that we know who our master is and what our mission is, and build your church as your servants follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.